Oradour-sur-Glane was the name of the place where we went to, which was the memorial village. And I've really enjoyed hearing these testimonies people are doing about the songs that mean something to them. They've been very powerful. Thank you, Bryony. I had no idea what she was going to say. But thank you, Bryony. It was, yeah, God is good all the time. God is good. Are you here? Are you here now? Those of you who heard my last talk, that's how I began. Because I was just reflecting on the fact that most adults spend about 90% of their time either worrying about the future or thinking about the past, and only spend about 10% of the time in here and now. So I thought that was a little reminder for free. We're going to look at one of the most amazing passages of Scripture, in my opinion. Raising Lazarus from the dead. John's Gospel, most incredible passage. It's quite long, but it's an amazing, amazing story. And so, get comfortable. I'm going to read it to you. If you're in the church Bibles, it's on 1077, in the blue version. Chapter 11, John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus says, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come also with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave, with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And I'm supposed to just speak for 20 minutes. There is so much in this passage. I will only speak for 20 minutes. Don't worry, Margaret. There's so much in this passage. There's so much that reveals the character of Jesus. There's so much that I just read this and I think, questions. So many questions. Why didn't Jesus go sooner? Why didn't he go straight away? He'd had this message from the sisters. Your friend whom you love is ill. Why didn't he go and straight away, head off from wherever he was, presumably quite a long way away, because it takes quite a while for him to get there, because Lazarus has to die, and then he has to stay dead for 4 days. But he takes a while to get there, but why didn't he head off? And then I'm thinking, you know, why was Jesus crying when he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Oh, there's so many questions. There's so many questions I'm thinking in my mind. Well, I've reflected on this in my mind. I've been thinking about this, knowing I've been preaching on this. I have a few thoughts to share. I haven't got answers, but I have a few thoughts to share that maybe might be helpful in looking at this. So why did Jesus not come sooner was the first question that came to my mind as I was looking at this passage. And this is a question that Mary and Martha clearly talked about. They think they must have done, I think, because if you look at the scripture and you look at the words that they say, the first word that Martha says to Jesus is, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And then the first words Mary says is exactly the same words. Exactly the same words. "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So in my mind, I'm thinking they must have been talking about this. When in their grief and in their mourning and their struggle with Lazarus' illness and then his death and his burial, they must have been thinking, you know, if only Jesus was here. They must have been talking about it and wondering about it. The disciples are also very perplexed by Jesus' decision-making in all of this. You look at chapter 11, verse 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews were trying to stone you, and yet you're going back?" So they can't understand why Jesus is heading back to where Martha and Mary and Lazarus live. They don't get it. And if you've read the passage of John before, and you sort of put this story into the whole context, Jesus has been harassed, he's been threatened, they've said to him, you know, they've tried to stone him, as it says here, and he has moved on to another place. And then just a short while later, you see this passage follows very soon after. He's now saying to the disciples, "We need to go back." And then I'm thinking, why do we want to go back there? We just fled from there. What's going on? There's a lot of uncertainties, a lot of people with a lot of questions in all of this. And Jesus' answer, I think, is really important for us. Jesus' answer, he says in verse 9 and verse 10, he says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks by night that they stumble, for they have no light." Jesus, all the way through the Gospel of John, he's doing what he sees his Father doing. He's seeking his Father's will, and he's acting on his Father's will. And he's saying that if we essentially through this is it a metaphor? Using day and night? Is that metaphor or simile? I think it must be metaphor. I'm going with metaphor. This metaphor he's using for day and night, he's talking about, is he doing what his father's telling him to do, or is he not doing what his father's doing? And so he's saying, if I walk in my father's will, that's like walking in the daylight. He's not going to stumble. So he's waiting because the father's telling him to wait. He doesn't rush down to immediately deal with the situation of Lazarus because the father is saying to him, wait. There's a bigger picture going on here. There's a bigger issue at stake. This is part of a bigger story, and that unfolds as we go along. And there's a message for us in that too, is there not? If we do what the father's asking us to do, then we need not fear and we will not stumble. But if we go about our lives doing the things that we think we should be doing, but we're not really in tune with God and we're a little bit in the dark, then we're likely to stumble and we have every right to fear. So the challenge to us is to seek the Lord's will and to trust. If we're seeking the Lord's will, we can have faith and we can go ahead and carry out whatever God is asking us to do without fear, because we'll be walking in the day as opposed to walking in the night. So a couple of thoughts for us to apply. Why? So then the question becomes, okay, so Jesus didn't go straight away because the Father wanted him to wait. Why did the Father not send Jesus sooner? Now, I've been thinking about this as the next question. And just looking at the passage, the first thought that crossed my mind is, when did Jesus actually know that Lazarus had died? When did he realize that Lazarus had died? Because if you look at the story, first of all, there's a message that goes to Jesus, and the message basically says, Lazarus is ill. And Jesus says, this illness will not end in death, no, it is for God's glory, in verse 4. And then the disciples say, why are we going back? And Jesus says, we're going to go and wake up Lazarus, and the disciples get very confused by that. And you could tell this is real, can't you? Because the dialogue is so, you couldn't make it up. I mean, and then you've got Thomas saying, let's go and die as well. And they're just like, every level of confusion going on. And at some level, that's funny. But it's just, Jesus knew at that point, a little bit later on, he says to himself, let's go back to Bethany. And they go, why? Because they want to stone you there. And he says, no, we've got to go raise, I've got to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. So he must have had a divine revelation from talking to his father that at this point Lazarus has now died. So Jesus knows what's going on even though he's a long way away. Jesus knows what's going on in our lives even though, you know, he's not, well, he is here, but we can't see him. He knows us. He knows what's going on all the time. He now knows that Lazarus has died. And sometimes what Jesus is doing is waiting here. He's not going. It looks odd to the disciples. Sometimes God's will for us may look a little odd. He may be asking us to wait. And we may think, no, 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 I don't want to wait. I want to get on with it. But he may be saying wait to us. Or other times he may be saying for us to go and do something that seems odd to do. And yet, it's the Father's will, we must pursue it. And so we just got to learn to trust God. We've got to learn to trust him for his timings. We've got to trust him for his wisdom. We'll learn to trust that his word is the right word and not our worldly wisdom. Jesus knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead. He makes that really clear right at the beginning. This illness, verse 4, will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory. So, Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus. But then that thought started running through my mind was suffering. I started thinking a little about suffering. Because here, in the life of these three people, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, they must have suffered. The sisters see their brother fall sick. They see him die. They bury him in the tomb. People come and mourn with them. When Jesus visits, they're very upset. Lazarus himself must have suffered. He dies. He suffered. And they knew Jesus. They loved him. They must have put all sorts of questions going on in their minds about what's going on here. And God is allowing them, at this point, for some reason, which we're going to look at, he allows them to suffer. There may be times when God allows us to suffer for some greater purpose. Just like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were allowed to suffer for this brief period of time. So the greater purpose, what's going on here really? The greater purpose here, there's a number of them, but the first one here is that this is a sign. We've looked at the signs over the summer of who Jesus was through the miracles. This is the last sign, the last great sign of Jesus on earth showing who he really was. You know, he's had dominion over the water, he's had dominion over sickness, he's had dominion over evil spirits, he's fed people from food that was multiplied, he's shown his dominion over nature, and still people are asking, are you the Christ? Give us a sign. Who are you? How long are you going to keep us in the dark? And yet here, he goes, this great miracle, this great sign, it's for God's glory. It says this is so that the Son may be glorified through it. This is the purpose of this miracle, is to give glory to Jesus, to point really clearly to all around the disciples, to Martha, to Mary, to Lazarus, to point really clearly to all the Jews that are gathered that here Jesus is sovereign over death. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He is God incarnate on earth. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And it's interesting because that sign, it is this sign, this final moment, this great and glorious sign of Lazarus being raised from the dead, that triggers, if you read on to chapter 12, no, still in chapter 11 actually, chapter 11, after I finish reading, the next thing that happens is that the Jews go back to the Jewish leaders and say, this is what's happened, and the Jewish leaders say, right, we've got to kill him. Lazarus being raised from the dead was the final straw that made them make the decision that they had to get rid of him. And for all the reasons that you can read if you wish to, not good godly reasons. But this was the final moment, the sign that split his community between those who decided he's got to be got rid of and those who realized he was God. So, a bigger, greater purpose. And because of that bigger, greater purpose, Mary, Martha, Lazarus had the honor, possibly honor, I don't know if that's the right word, but were allowed to suffer for God's greater glory. And it's interesting, Martha, at least, and probably all of the family, they already had a pretty clear idea of who Jesus was. Because there's an amazing passage where Jesus talks to Martha. And they talk. And it all starts off, verse 27 is where it peaks. But it all starts off with sort of Jesus, Martha saying, oh, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know this, he'll rise on the last day, etc., etc. But then Martha makes this declaration in verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And I think, as far as I can think, the only other person who made such a strong, clear declaration was Peter, who said, you're the Christ. Jesus was asking, you know, who do people say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. Martha here says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of God who's come into the world. And yet, she knew this. And yet her revelation wasn't complete, because if she knew truly of the power of God, then she would have known that she didn't need Jesus to be there to stop Lazarus from being sick or dying. Jesus could have healed Lazarus from the other end of Galilee if he'd wanted to. He could have prevented him from dying, could have healed his sickness, he could have raised him from the dead from 1,000 miles away. He's God incarnate, it's possible, but that thought obviously hadn't yet crossed Martha's mind. So there was still an element of revelation, a very strong, powerful element of revelation that had gone on in Mary, from Martha, but probably also Mary and Lazarus, but they hadn't fully grasped the total sovereignty of God. And here, this great miracle, I think, is part of God teaching them teaching the disciples, teaching Mary, Martha, Lazarus about who he really was, how powerful he is, how sovereign he is, how he has authority even over death. So for that second reason, Lazarus needed to die, so that God could prove to those who followed him that he had the power and authority over death. That couldn't happen without somebody being raised from the dead. And then the next thought I had about the fact that why did he allow this suffering, or what's going on in the suffering, was, okay, Jesus, there was a sign, this great sign. There was also the teaching element of showing God's power to his followers. But then the next sort of revelation, or the next thought that came to me about the suffering was that amazing verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Bryony was telling me at New Wine, some speaker spent a whole week preaching on those two words. Was it a week? Or was it a whole day? A whole seminar? Okay, so he spent this whole main talk for at least an hour on just those two words, Jesus wept. But they are such a comfort, aren't they? They are such a comfort to us. There aren't many other spots where you could actually point to directly in the Word of God, in the Bible, where you can see absolutely directly and know for sure that God cares deeply about our suffering. Why was Jesus crying? Isabel asked me, why is he crying if he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, presumably he's crying because he is so moved. And in fact, it says it, doesn't it? He is so moved by the suffering of the sisters and of the others who are following there. He's so moved by it, he weeps. He is moved still by our suffering today. He's moved. I'm sure that he has moved to tears when Ella is sick, and moved to tears by the suffering that goes on in the Fox household. It's a comfort to us. We don't suffer alone. Jesus is moved by our suffering. So what does it say to us about suffering and sickness, this passage? God is moved by our pain. God allows suffering for a short time if there is a greater good, to glorify himself, to teach us things we need to learn. For example, Job. For example, Lazarus here, Mary and Martha. It teaches us God has the power and will to heal and to raise people from the dead. Clearly shows Jesus has the power to raise someone from the dead. He demonstrates this to his followers that they would know that through him they can do the same. It says in the Word that we will do these things and greater. Because Jesus is in us, because he's died, and because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But we need to learn to walk in the day and not in the night. This passage talks about us needing to walk in the day that we would not stumble, and not in the night. So that we would walk in the will of the Father, and that in that will, that we would be able to do as Jesus did. So on the basis of all of that, I'm thinking, we've got to pray for Ella. How can we not? So let's join together. Let's stand. And let's, one more time, step into the breach and ask our Lord, filled with his Holy Spirit in us, with Jesus in us, and take the authority he's given us, and one more time, pray that this girl will get better. Forever. Can we do that, Richard? Let's stand. O Lord God, I ask you, give us the words to say. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. It makes so clear that you love us and that you grieve and mourn and weep over our suffering. And Lord, Ella is suffering. The Fox family is suffering, and we are suffering because we love them. And we love Ella. And the authority you've given us, Lord. Knowing Jesus, your victory over sickness, over death. And in that mighty name of Jesus, we declare, be healed, Ella. Wake up. Come out of that grave that you are in. We call you out in Jesus' name. We call you to be the girl that you, Lord Jesus, have made her to be. We call into this earth the reality of her wholeness and healing that exists in heaven. We declare, be healed in the name of Jesus. Amen.